Today I want to rediscover or talk about the word that we're very, very familiar with, which is that word priority. Priority. We live in a very, very distracted world. At any given moment, we can be distracted by thousands of different things. So right now I have my Apple Watch. I can be notified by so many different notifications, which is why I have to put on a do not disturb. You can wake up to thousands of different text messages, calls, emails, things that you have to do. And then at work, you can be dragged in so many different directions. You got to do this, you got to do that, you need it there, you need it here. And then if you have little ones at home, or if you have pets, dogs or cats, you can wake up to kids crying, or dogs barking, or cats knocking over lamps, or whatever the reasons, but we can be distracted in so many different ways, so many responsibilities to attend to. So in the midst of all the distractions that I think the other previous generations never had to face, because they didn't have cell phones, how do we stay focused? And which is why I think the word priority is the most utmost word that I think we need to hear in this distracted world. Priority says that I'm going to value one thing over every other good things. Priority says I'm going to concentrate, focus all my energy on this one particular thing over every other thing that I could do. Priority reveals our values. Priority reveals what we desire, our goals in life, and that dictates and that differentiates from being average to good. LeBron James was the greatest, second greatest basketball player of all time. I'm sorry, I've committed a sin. His priority is basketball, which is that his diet, his life, his time off, everything is dictated by his priority. Great businessmen, their priority is determined by their drive for success, and everything in their lives is dictated by their priorities. So, Grace Family Church, dear friends and families, I want to use all the adjectives, saints, Christians, disciples, God's beloved, God's precious sons and daughters, his treasured possession. What is our number one priority that should, in theory, dictate everything? Probably the better question is, what should be our number one, should be our number one passion that should drive us in all of our lives and goals? What is our highest passion? What is our highest value? What is our highest priority? Because answer to that question is going to help us survive in this distracted world. Answer to that question is going to help us to not only survive, but help us to thrive and help us to be attentive to our surroundings. Help us to be aware of what God is doing around us. To help us to enjoy what God has created in this world. And to help us do that this morning, I want us to go to this very, very familiar passage that we all know, which is the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Now, initially, I was not planning to preach the sermon. I don't know if you know me, but I don't like changes. So I was getting ready to preach the book of Numbers. We took a little bit of break from the book of Numbers. I was about to go back. Everything was ready. The outline was ready. I was about to read some commentaries on Tuesday. And all of a sudden, this passage came to my mind, which is out of the blue, because I had not read this passage in a long time. And so I was like, okay, maybe I didn't sleep well. Maybe this is for some weird reasons that this passage is coming to my mind. So I went to go do something else. I went to work out. And I came back home still thinking about this passage. I couldn't get this passage out of my mind. And then I was reading more and more of this passage and just discerning where our people is at this moment, and I really feel like the Holy Spirit has led me to hear Martha and Mary's passage. To give you a context, I've never changed preaching passage in the middle of the week, because I hate that, but I really believe that this morning, before the fall semester is about to kick off, was already kicked off, I really believe that God has a word for us this morning from Luke chapter 10. So, if you have grown up in the church, you probably heard this passage and sermons a thousand times, so I'm not going to say anything new to you. But if you've never heard this passage, I pray that this will give you some fresh perspective, what it means to live a life that is prioritizing But what I really want to pray, what I really want to accomplish more than anything, is that God will powerfully shape our affections and desires. Because I can tell you to cut off your unnecessary schedules. I can tell you what to do, but if your desire is not there, you are not just going to want to do this. That is the Holy Spirit work of God working in you and changing your affections and desires. So I really pray that we will want this, that we will desire this, we will see the goodness, the beauty of why this is really necessary for our souls. That's what I'm praying, and that's I believe that the Lord will speak to us through this passage. So let's get to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to get right into it. Let me give some context here. Luke chapter 10 starts by Jesus appointing 72 disciples and sending them out to preach the gospel and do some amazing things in the name of Jesus. Then we'll go to verse 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now you can imagine like little children going to their father, "Look, look, Jesus, these are some amazing things that are happening in your name." And Jesus goes in verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus is clearly not downplaying their accomplishment, because he's the one who sent them to preach the gospel and cast demons out. But what he's doing here is trying to get them to remind a greater priority, a greater love, that don't rejoice in your accomplishments, but rejoice that you are known by God, your names are written in heaven, intimacy before activity, reminding the disciples a greater thing, greater reminder, greater priority. And then he goes on to verse 21 to 23 about reminding the disciples how blessed they are, that they saw things and they are seeing things, and hearing things that other prophets and kings desire to see, but they are so blessed because Christ the Father also revealed themselves to the disciples. So blessedness. And then we'll go on to verse 25, all the way to verse 28. Jesus reminds us, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. In verses 29 all the way to verse 37, you see that Jesus tells his famous parable of the Good Samaritan, what it means to love your neighbors. The entire Luke chapter 10 is in the context of Jesus reminding people, the disciples, of things that are weightier, that the greater priorities that disciples needed to be reminded of over all the other good things, right? Most important things that they should really heed over all the other good things. That's a context. Now let's go to our passage, verse 38. Verse 38 says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We know Martha's family very well, right? We know in John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus, the dear brother, from his death. So Martha married Lazarus. This is a family that Jesus loves, and they love Jesus back. This is an intimate family that Jesus is well aware of. Is this the first time Martha met him? I don't know, second or third time. But regardless, out of all the houses in this village, Jesus entered and went to Martha's home. Now, picture with me the scene that's going on. How many disciples are in the house? If we go strictly by Luke chapter 10, then is it possible that there were more than 72 disciples with Jesus? Is it just possible? There could be up to about 100 people because of all the following crowds. If the 72 people left, at least Jesus had 12 disciples. So if we count the people in the house, that's 12 disciples, Jesus 13, Mary and Martha, that's 15. And if we know anything about this Middle Eastern context, they don't live by themselves, they live with their family members. So maybe Lazarus, maybe their mom and dad. So at least up to 20 people. Right, there are people in the house. Could be 20 to 100 people. Who knows? But they're not alone. It's not like Jesus and there's just two women. So there are people in the house. And if you're Martha, a host, think about the pressure that you must have felt as a host. right? You have all these people in your house, and then you have the most famous teacher of all of Israel, Jerusalem, is in your house. What kind of pressure must you have felt as a host? Can you picture Mary just running around, trying to be on the best behaviors and trying to clean things and cooking dinner or lunch or whatever the time it was at that time, and asking people, how are you doing? Is the temperature okay? And going back and forth, serving utensils, drinks, water, just constantly busy and spread thin. And if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, they're hospitable. They're really hospitable. And they're making a lot of dishes. Like a lot of dishes. So Martha is busy being a gracious, awesome host, being spread so thin, and trying to be the best host that she could be in her house. But this is the strangeness of the story, verse 39. Verse 39, she has a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, which was a customary place for male disciples, and she listened to his teaching, which was not common for women to hear the teachings with other males. And I love this one translation that says that Mary was hanging on every word that he said. Mary was hanging on every word he said. So picture Martha, busy, spread thin, hustling, bustling. But now picture Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, being attentive to Christ, listening every word that he's saying, leaning in, trying to dissect and learn, trying to take every mental note that she could. The two contrast pictures. Now, question for the group: who's the oddball here? Who's the weird one in the story? Not Martha. Mary's the one who's being weird, right? She's not being a gracious host, and also, she, instead of helping her sister, she's just listening to Jesus' teaching. Martha is the normal one, and Mary is the odd, weird one in the story, which is really weird. Why is Mary just sitting there doing nothing and just listening to Jesus' teaching? And then we'll go back to verse 40. You see, Martha was distracted. That word distracted is being pulled away, being dragged away. That's a literal word meaning being pulled away, dragged away by much serving. In modern terms, she was being spread thin. The first point that I want to make here, that I want to really emphasize here, which is that too many good things can pull us away from the best thing. Too many good things can pull us away from the best things. Notice that Martha is not distracted by doing bad things. She's distracted doing good things. What's bad about serving? What's bad about hosting? All these things, these are her responsibilities, but clearly doing all these things overwhelmed her. Clearly, doing all these things all at once made her anxious and frustrated, which pulled her away, dragged her away from the most important person that was sitting in her house. Martha's problem is that she's distracted from serving Jesus. And that's most of us, if not all of us, when we find ourselves being constantly distracted. Right, what's bad about changing our diapers, our kids' diapers? What's so bad about attending to all of our duties and waking up in the middle of the night and trying to attend to your kids and going to work, fix problems at work, meeting your deadlines, finishing your papers? Like, we are constantly distracted and doing so many things that are actually good, not necessarily bad. We're distracted by doing all the responsibilities and works that we have to do. Something that just needs to get done. Take social media, for example. There's nothing inherently evil about social media. Right? With social media, we can do good things. We can preach the gospel. We can raise awareness. We can share each other funny videos. Make each other laugh. I mean, there's so many good things that you could do on social media. But spending too much time on social media and scrolling yourself to death can pull you away from friends and interactions. Spending all of your time on your phone can pull you away from literal face-to-face conversations and interactions. It can pull you away from family can pull you away from enjoying the nature. Right? How many of us, when we're playing with our kids or we're playing with our friends and families, you find yourself scrolling that you're so disconnected from the rest of the world? I'll raise my hand. There are times you're just scrolling over your phone and your kids are playing and even screaming and you're so disconnected because you just want to numb yourself. And then that being on this phone, just being, you're glued to the screen and you're disconnected from the rest of the world. And you see that all the time when you go to public transit. You see people's faces are glued to the screen and they're not seeing the beauty of the world. They're not seeing the face-to-face conversations and interactions. Having too much and doing too many good things can distract us and pull us away from the best things. You can fill in the blank with anything that you are doing too much. You can do too much working out. You can do too much sleeping. You can do too much watching shows, too many social gatherings, too many whatever it is. It pull you away from the things that are necessary for your souls. Doing assignments can pull you away from what really matters for your soul. If I can make a just slight confession, which is that even ministry can pull you away from the thing that you need the most, which is God and intimacy with Jesus. Preparing to preach the sermon can take my time away from Christ. It's easy. By now I've learned the art of, it's easy to talk about Jesus. It's another thing to talk to Jesus. It's easy to study a scripture so that you can preach, or you have to plan out a Bible study. But it's a whole other thing to being at His feet, and just for my own soul's sake, to be in His presence. And one of the things that you should always pray for me is that doing all these ministry things will not take away the very thing that I need for my own soul. Too many good things can pull us away from the best. Mary's problem, Martha's problem, was not that she wasn't serving Jesus. She was actually serving Jesus. But that pulled away from Christ Himself. So brothers and sisters, in your season, I'm sure you have many responsibilities. And you have employees to take care of. Are you doing too many good things in your season that you're missing the best person in front of you? What fills your schedule that you simply don't have room for God? What things or events that people pull you away from the most important person in the universe? And then the question that you have to ask yourself is, why are you filling your schedule with those things? Is it the lack of awareness, lack of desire? Is it the lack of expectations? Or is it some expectations from the world and secular world that you have to be this, you have to be that, your kids have to be this, or you have to be this? Therefore, you're filling in your schedule that are not necessarily bad, but they're not necessarily necessary. What's pulling you away from God? We need to see and learn that too many good things can pull us away from the best thing. And then we'll go to verse 40 again. And in the scene, you picture Mary listening to Jesus' teaching, hanging on every word. Now Martha is distracted, and now Martha is headed. She's boiled, she's sweating, she's frustrated. So now she goes to Jesus. And she says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." As if she's not only frustrated, but as if she's entitled to expect that Jesus will just do what she tells him to do. She's entitled a little bit. But to this frustrated, anxious soul, how does Jesus respond? Verse 41, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Now, can you picture Jesus speaking with a compassionate, tender tone? In other parts of Scripture, in Luke chapter 22, before Jesus is about to get arrested, Jesus tells Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail." On the road to Damascus, Paul, at that time Saul, was trying to kill Christians. The risen Jesus visits Paul. Saul when Jesus says the name twice, Martha, Martha, you know, it's almost as he's saying this with a compassionate, tender tone, and I can hear my name being called out here, and you can feel your names in there too. Te, te, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The very thing that Jesus has told us not to do. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious itself, Matthew 6:34. Te, te, or whoever you are, you fill your name in that one. Why you're anxious? Why are you troubled? Why? Not always. Maybe in your season where most of the times, maybe we just choose too many good things over the best things. Just maybe, simply we let too many of our good things drag us away from Christ, His people, and His presence, so that now our intimacy is suffered, we forget who God is, we get anxious, we get overwhelmed, and we think that our problems, our situations, they have the last say in our world. We let too many things drag us away. Now, some of us in this room, you have a lot of responsibility. And you just have to get those things done. You're working. You're going to school. Then you have children. Then you have to pick up your kids. Then you have to worry about shepherding their hearts. Then you have to cook dinner or whatever. And then you have to wake up, do it all over again. Right? All these things seem necessary, and they are necessary. But I want to draw our attention to what Jesus says to all those who are anxious and all who are busy, all who are doers. Verse 42. Here's what Jesus says to us. He says, one thing that is necessary, one thing that is essential and that is needed. Now let's pause here and talk about what Jesus is not saying. What Jesus is not saying, that other necessities in life are not necessary. You need to sleep. You're made with limitations. You need water. That's a necessity. You need food. That's a necessity. You need friends and families. You're made as a social creatures. These are necessities in your life. So Jesus is not saying other things don't matter. Go spend time with God 24 hours a day and just be sleepless and walk around walking zombies. That's not what Jesus is saying. What also Jesus is not saying is that you should drop everything and just be a monk and live a contemplative life and just meditate by the lakes and just chill and just read your Bible and pray 24 hours a day. If we take this passage as not working hard, then we have another thing coming, which is that you should work hard. Jesus worked harder than anyone else in the entire Bible. Paul says he worked harder than anyone else in the entire Bible. It is a normal thing that you should be exhausted at the end of the day. Right? It's okay to be spent for doing the things that you're called to do. It's okay to be spent after your kids are going to sleep and you're just tired. You've done your job. It's okay to be exhausted. We have to learn the art of working for the glory of God. Not working ourselves to death, but working hard. Jesus is not calling us to live a life of contemplative life over attending to our duties. But like I reminded us again and again in Luke chapter 10, it's about priority. Just as Jesus is not denouncing other responsibilities and other good things, He's telling us what matters even more so than other essentials and other necessities, which is that Mary has chosen the good portion. What is the good portion that Mary chose? What's the good portion? I'll wait. Don't worry. I've got time. Jesus is teaching. Verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 39. There you go. Exactly right. Verse 39. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. His teaching. Now I'm going to just break it down to teaching as his words and his presence. His words and his presence. And the word that I want to draw here is a word good. In other words, Jesus says, Mary chose me and my words, and that's a good portion. Brothers and sisters, do we really see God's word as good and beautiful and wonderful for our lives? Because I'm convinced that all of us, many of us, we will not have problems of defending the truthness of the Bible and Jesus. Let someone else come and say, hey, Jesus is not real, Bible is fake. Many of us will not be hesitant to give a reason. Here is the reason why the Bible is true. Here's the reason why Jesus is true. But how much are we willing to actually fight for affections? How easy for us to settle with half-hearted, cold, lukewarm, quiet times and thinking that our souls are okay because we know how the Trinity works. It's so easy for us to not see the goodness of God's Word. It's so easy for us to just see God as true. Yes, He's good. He's true, like 2 plus 2 equals 4. But how much are we fighting for affections that He's actually really good? That when Solomon says in Psalm 27, 4, that one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. How many of us have actually felt that in the recent times of like, this is the one thing that I want to gaze upon. I don't want to look at anything else. Christ and His Word alone. The psalm says that as a deer longs for flowing streams of water, so long I long for You, God. For a day in Your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Like, do we have those desires to see the goodness of God? Don't talk to me about systematic theology without your souls weeping for your sins and for Jesus. One thing that is necessary that Jesus calls good, therefore we should, with all of our hearts, fight to choose this good portion because it's good for our souls. One thing that is necessary, that is needed above all good things, is my presence and my words. And if we don't see, if we have not felt the goodness of the Lord in His presence, I pray that we'll pray for that desperately today before we leave this place. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away. Verse 42. Another question for us, what will not be taken away? What will not be taken away? Because from my study, I realize there are so many different interpretations of this. Some people say that what will not be taken away means that Mary will continue to sit at the Lord's feet. She's not going to help out Martha. Therefore, that portion of teaching will not be taken away. Some people say that the heavenly rewards, because she's treasured Christ, the heavenly rewards will not be taken away. Some people say that she'll be, because of her act, she will be remembered for the rest of history, which that will not be taken away. I even posed that question amongst our elders' meetings, and all three of us had different answers, which is why I love scriptures, reading, and community, because they bring colors and perspectives that I don't see. So I'm just going to cheat. I'm just going to say the overarching benefits, both physical and spiritual benefits, of being in His presence and choosing Christ over everything. The overarching benefits, physical and spiritual, blessings, rewards, of choosing Christ over everything. Let me just read out some rewards that we can have when we spend time with God and prioritize His presence. In His presence, in His Word, we get to be reminded who God is. Right? Many of the situations that we go through, we think that our griefs, our hopelessness, our joblessness dictate who God is. But when we open the Word of God, we are reminded that God is King of Glory, Psalm 24. When we open the Word of God, we are reminded that God is a refuge and strength, very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. When we open the Word of God and being in His presence, we are reminded that God is the Lord of Lords, God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty. When we are not in the Word of God in His presence, we make these imaginary versions of Jesus. Jesus is this, Jesus is that. But when we are in His presence, we get to be reminded of who God is, who God says who He is. In His presence, when we are weary and exhausted, our strength gets renewed. Isaiah chapter 40, even youth shall faint, be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. In His presence, in His Word, we are guided and we gain wisdom. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 4. In His presence, in His Word, we are reminded of who we are in Christ, that we are not defined by our mistakes and sin, but we are defined by what Christ has said of who we are to be, that we're not spiritual orphans, but we are adopted children of God. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8. We are being reminded of who we are. And this is one of my favorite. In His presence, in His Word, we're being stripped away naked. There is no pretensions of being in God's presence because God sees right through. Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account, which means that all of your darkest secrets, thoughts and secrets, God knows it. I mean, we're such a hot mess. And let our public reputations be something else, but in God's presence, we're just being stripped naked. In His presence, in His Word, not only we're being stripped naked, but we're also being clothed in His righteousness. We find peace and assurance. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We can go on and on. The steadfast love of the Lord is unceasing. On and on about God's presence, and most importantly, when we are in His presence, we are being conformed, being shaped to be like Jesus. I think one of the things that we get so discouraged by spending time with God is I think sometimes we don't necessarily take away new information. I've read this before. I don't know if I'm taking anything away. What am I going to take away from 1 Chronicles of all these genealogy names that I can't even pronounce? What can I take away of the names I don't even know? And I think we get discouraged and disappointed for the fact that we're not learning something new or that something is not to stick out to you. And I think that's a very Western mindset, that when we are spending time with God, it's also formation. It is doing something in our souls day by day, moment by moment, but because we want to get something, retain something out of it, we forget the fact that God's Word is formation too. It forms us, it shapes us. Which is why one of the reasons on my Sabbath day, I just listen to the Word of God, and I have to tell you, I don't remember most of the things I listen to. But it does shape my speech, it does shape my affection when I'm working out, when I'm listening to the Word. So try listening to the Word of God. You may not remember, retain all of it, but I think it will do something. It's about formation too. And there are so many benefits that I can list on and on, but simply we just don't have time to list all the benefits of being in His presence. So brothers and sisters, friends, I know that you're busy. You have lots of things to do, good things. But the simple question is, what do we need to get rid of? What do we need to clear out? Prioritizing something requires sacrifice. What do we need to do in order to stir our affections for Jesus? And if you're having a trouble of you think that that's being legalistic, I just want to just helpfully share with you. I have a quote from John Owen, which is he's a 17th century theologian, a Reformed theologian. He says, our union with God is a gift that we are given. We don't do anything except receive it by faith. Meaning, you don't do anything to God. But he says our communion with God, our friendship with God, is an active two-way relationship, meaning it requires work. It requires work to maintain our communion with Jesus, not union with Christ, but communion with Christ, because friendship goes two ways. Another quote, Satan will try to make everything feel more urgent than sitting down with Jesus. Maybe that responsibility is not as urgent as you think it is. What do we need to do to not disregard our responsibilities, but what do we need to do? What do we need to work hard to get our flames continue to lit up? What do we need to do in our private spaces to just get along with God and sit at His feet and let Christ speak to us? That's a private, that's an individual work. But I want to challenge us a second way, which is a corporate work. Now I want to go back to the question that I asked at the very beginning, which is, how many people are in the house? Unless we feel comfortable saying that Jesus was with two other women in the house alone, which is so controversial in our days, she listened to Jesus' teaching in community. There are the people around. Now, I was trying to find every commentary I could possibly find to talk about any sort of corporate aspect of this, but I think every article, every commentary I read is always about private, individual, your quiet meditation time, which is awesome. You should. But Mary listened to Jesus' teaching in the context of community. I'm willing to bet my life that she was there with other people, other men. So then, how do we choose the good portion together as a community? Grace Family Church is not a perfect church by any stretch of imagination, but we have created spaces for God's people to sit at the Lord's feet and fellowship together. That's Sunday mornings, and that's weekly groups. I want to plead with our members and our people as much as I can to prioritize those spaces. That's where we sit at the Lord's feet together, and we fellowship together as Mary was with other people. And there will be the times on Sunday mornings, preaching will not be good. There will be times of weekly groups you're like, I'm not taking anything away. I hate this people. I hate that people. I don't know why I came. But again, it's about formation. It's not always about taking something new or taking something profound. It's about formation, that you're sitting in there, showing up does do something to your soul. So I want to just challenge for Grace Family Church, as you have many things going on in your own life, as good, right things, what can we do to carve out our time with God individually? And what can we do to choose corporate good portions together as a church? Brothers and sisters, I want us to be a people who are not shaken by every storm or every trouble in this world. Our feet grounded in the peace of our Lord Jesus. Not anxious about what comes ahead in the future. Attending to those responsibilities. But in the midst of all the storms and responsibilities, we get to say, Jesus is better. He's good. He is my good portion. And that's a community project. And for all of us, I fall short of that. We fall short of that. But if we create a culture of reminding one another, hey brother, hey sister, Jesus is better. Go sit at His feet. Or, can we go sit at His feet together? And that's what the local church is for. And the promise of our Lord Jesus says that He's going to meet with us. Behold, I'm with you always. Matthew 28. He's going to sit right here with us. He's going to teach us. He's going to speak to us. And He's going to shape and form our souls in ways that we don't even see. There's a promise and rewards that will not be taken away. Choose Christ over everything. And I pray, I really pray, that we want this and desire this over all the things we this week and from all the moments, because that's who we are as people of God. Intimacy over activity.